You may be seated, and as you're seated, would you take your Bibles, be they in the pew or your own personal Bibles, and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 1. We'll only be considered in verse 1 this morning. This morning I want to begin an 8-week series in which I will be expositing 1 Kings chapter 17 through 1 Kings chapter 19. As we explore the kind of the early life of this Old Testament prophet, not early as in childhood life, but what we know early about the prophet Elijah, and to see how God prepared Elijah then and his people today to live faithful lives in a faithless world. So the series title is Faithful Living in a Faithless World. So the question is, how does God call ordinary men and women and prepare them to live lives of faithfulness to Him in the midst of a world of profound apostasy and unfaithfulness? See, brothers and sisters, we will see this morning that though our circumstances are a little bit different, our time is different, we have a lot in common with this very common man named Elijah. And though we may have similarities and differences, what does not change is God. The God who called Elijah is the God who's calling you. The same God is the one who calls you. The same God who met him is ready to meet you. The same God who transformed him and equipped him is ready to transform and equip you. The same God who worked through him in his day is the God who will fulfill his purposes through us and in us in this day of evil as well. And so, though we see these similarities, what does not change is God. And so therefore this morning we begin our series, and as I really wanted to do this morning is just kind of set the table for us. And we'll begin to explore a lot more about Elijah. We'll learn a lot more than we do today, and also about other realities. But I just wanted to set the table by expositing 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. People of God, hear the word of the Lord. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And I want you to notice three things in this one verse. First of all, who is this man Elijah? Second of all, who is Ahab the king, who defines the time period? And then third, we'll be looking at God's call on Elijah and his call on us today. Would you pray with me? Father, would you now grant us your grace and mercy? Fill us with joy in the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to see new and wonderful things in your word. Father, would you press it in on us, and therefore impress who you are into our lives, as you did Elijah. Father, would you help us to hear, but not only hear, but to be doers of the word, to be obedient, to wrestle, to be transformed, to take steps, small steps of obedience, and to see you work both in us and through us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 17, verse 1 is the very first time we meet Elijah in all of the scriptures. And it's an introduction, a And we're told two very important things that are important for us to understand about this person. First of all, we know his name. And second of all, we know where he's from. Now you might think, whoopee-doo, what does that mean? Well, let's begin with his name. We're familiar with the fact that in antiquity, and especially in the scriptures, that often children were named, and their names were very important to their calling, or to who they were, or to how God, in his grace, gave them to their parents. For instance, let me give you some examples. There are those who are given names declaring something about God's faithfulness and how they received the child. We know that Moses' name was given by Pharaoh's daughter, as she said, Moses, she said, because I drew him out of the water. That's what Moses means. And so God in his providence brought Moses to this woman who is not a believer. She drew him out of the water and therefore named him Moses. Samuel. Hannah says after she gives birth to Samuel, his name shall be called Samuel, for I asked the Lord for him. And the whole picture of Samuel's life is a depiction of how God met his mother and changed and transformed him. Or there's those names that in the providence of God are given to a person whom, unbeknownst to the parents of that child, will be used by God to fulfill God's purposes. For instance, Joshua. Joshua means Yahweh is salvation. And so he brings the people into the promised land. We see this redemptive work of God, and it is Joshua who brings them into the promised land as in bringing them in some ways into salvation. Jesus is a derivative of Joshua. And as a derivative of Joshua, we know from what Jesus is named, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. And it's a derivative of Joshua, Yahweh says, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, Elijah's name is actually significant, not just to his person, but also to the mission that God has calling him to, which will unfold in the next number of chapters. The name Elijah means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God is what the name Elijah means. And that is exactly what Elijah is called to declare to the people of God, and that later on we will see at Mount Carmel that the people themselves would declare, Yahweh, he is God. And so God is calling Elijah by name to do what his name means. Declare in this day and age that I am God alone. We will study later on how this will play itself out. So that's his name. He had a mission that was wrapped up in his name. And his name and his mission was to declare that Yahweh is God. The second point is where he's from. All we're told is now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. Now that's a marker that helps us to recognize that he is Elijah from Tishbe in Gilead, meaning that kind of defines him, if you would. Now just think about it in this way. When I was in 1984, when I graduated high school, I met and invited George Bush to my graduation ceremony. Now, some of you of older generation might say, I know exactly who that is. Others might say, which George Bush was that? Was it George H.W. Bush? Or was it George Walker Bush? Why? Because we have two Bushes who were both presidents of the United States. So we need a definer, if you will. And so you would recognize, maybe by going back in history and realizing that it was George H.W. Bush who was at that point in time the vice president. And yes, I did I did meet George W. Bush, otherwise if I just met some guy off the street named George Bush, which I'm sure there's many of them, wouldn't make for an interesting anecdote. But we have a definer in there. In the same way with Elijah. This is Elijah from Tishbe and Gilead. Now we recognize that in Scripture there are any number of ways that people are defined. For instance, again, we know that the person who carried the cross for Jesus was Joseph. But not to confuse him with Joseph of Nazareth, who is Mary's husband, he is defined as Joseph of Arimathea. So what? It's important for us to understand that as Elijah comes on the scene, that this is an ordinary man who we need to be told who he is and where he comes from. Why is that an issue? Because we tend to look, when we study Scripture and we study the men and women of Scripture, we read backwards. And we ought not to do this. So we know that Elijah ends up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Jesus. We know that John the Baptist came as a person who was a promised Elijah yet to come. We know that Elijah the prophet is promised at the end of Malachi's prophecy in the ending of the Old Testament. We know that Elijah went to Mount Carmel and he did these wonderful and glorious things. We know all of that, and then we say, I can't be like that. This is the great prophet Elijah. But not right now. He's just simply Elijah, a Tishbite from Tishbe and Gilead. He's an ordinary person. What's important for us to recognize is that sometimes we put people on pedestals where they do not belong, and we give them glory that alone should be given to God. And why do we do that? We do that because we dare not think that God might want to do that very same thing in you and I. And so if we can put it out of our reach, we can say, yeah, good story. That's great. Great guy. Wonderful works. Not for me. But Elijah was just like you. And Elijah was just like me. And God met Elijah. And God transformed Elijah, this ordinary man, into a man of faith who walked with God and did some pretty miraculous things. In fact, that's how James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 17. James is talking about faith, and he uses Elijah, and this is what he says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So where does he point us to? He points us to us. He's basically saying, Elijah, we know, is just like you guys. But he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. So the second question I need to ask, if Elijah's an ordinary man, like you and I, he might be sitting in our pew today, how did he become a man of such great faith? And that's what the series is all about. That God is calling ordinary people in extraordinary times of apostasy and unfaithfulness to live faithful lives to him. And through them, he's going to use them to do extraordinary things that will bring glory not to them, but to him. Church of Jesus Christ, do you believe that there may be an Elijah in our midst? Now, we're not talking about that you'll end up in Scripture and all of that. We're not going to add to Scripture. I'm not saying that. But you know what? One day there was a kid named Billy in a church much like this. And he ended up being Billy Graham. Oh, can't be that. George Mueller, Jonathan Edwards, Martin Luther, started off as ordinary men and women who God began to do an extraordinary work in. Each step a little bit stronger and deeper. And as they leaned into God, God began to do something in them that grew their faith in God as they trusted in Him in deeper and fuller and richer ways. Do you believe that about your walk with Jesus? Or do you just kind of have this level walk with Jesus that just kind of, it's there. Not really exceptional. Not really a big deal. Probably get me to heaven. Are you the type of person who wants to lean into Jesus and so become more like Him as you begin to grow in the knowledge of who He is, trusting by faith that He has a purpose for you and you are fulfilling that purpose one small step at a time. And in doing so, God will use you in your extraordinary ways to do His bidding. See, Elijah, this ordinary man, and I was just about to say, he puts on his pants one leg at a time, which he probably didn't, but just like us, is called into times that are extraordinary in and of themselves. We find that in the person of Ahab. That's the second person we meet here. We're told that Elijah addresses Ahab. And in First Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 32, it speaks of the men of Issachar. And this is what it says of the men of Issachar. And this is an example of who Elijah is. The men of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times, what was going on all around them, to know how Israel should move. Elijah has an understanding of the times, and he knows how Israel should move. Elijah was such a man who was ordinary, and yet God used him in extraordinary ways. Now, we just sang, these are the days of Elijah. The reality is, it's not the days of Elijah. The days described in which Elijah lived are the days of Ahab. And if we don't understand the days of Ahab, we don't understand what it was into what God called Elijah to live in faithfulness to Him. And so the days of Elijah are actually the days of Ahab, because Ahab was the most wicked king in all of Israel. But I want to begin a little bit earlier in Israel's history, because it's important not only for our understanding of our times, but also for applications in our lives. You'll remember that Israel is a divided kingdom between the north, which is Israel, and the south, which is Judah, after Solomon and because of Solomon. Now you might say, what's the big deal with Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man in the world. He began that way because God gifted him with that, but he gave up on it. At the end of Solomon's life, it says that Solomon took for himself 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a busy man. Now, wisdom turned to foolishness, but what that did was it took his heart away from the living God, and the women that he married were not believers, and they drew his heart away from God. And it had consequences to the point that God divided his kingdom into the northern and the southern tribes. Allow me to be very clear. If you are thinking about dating, if you're thinking about getting engaged, if you're thinking about getting married, make sure that it is somebody who is walking with Jesus. Because you may laugh, but it doesn't take 1,000 wives or husbands. It doesn't even take 100. It doesn't even take 10. It only takes one to draw your affections away from the living God. And the consequences of that disobedience will be for generations to come that you will not even be aware of. And Solomon has this sin. Jeroboam is the king of of the northern kingdom, which is Israel, where we will find Elijah. And Jeroboam sinned against God. And what was the sin of Jeroboam? It says that Jeroboam, because Israel was in the north and Jerusalem and the temple was in the south, he didn't want the people from the north to go to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem, because then they might become united with Judah. So what does he do? He sets up false worship. He sets up these golden calves on the high places so that the people would come and they would worship God with these golden calves in these high places so that they wouldn't have to go down to Jerusalem. And false worship enters the people of God. And I wonder sometimes, if I'm honest, as we think about the blessings that we have received with technology, there are times where I fear, as a pastor, that the convenience of Facebook has become a high place. Yes, for some it's a huge blessing because they can join us because they're not able to come for physical reasons or otherwise. But I wonder if there are those who stay at home for convenience in their high place and they no longer come to the assembly of God's people that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 10, that will not be forsaken. But that is a burden that I have to leave to them as we seek to live faithfully with God. In Jeroboam's line is Omri. Omri is the father of Abraham, just really quick. And this is what it says about Omri. Omri did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did more evil than all of those before him. For he walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in the sin that he made Israel to sin, provoking the Lord God to Israel, the Lord God of Israel, to anger by their idols. Now you might think that's bad. And then we come to his son, Ahab. And this is what it says. If you just turn over to chapter 16 in 1 Kings, this is what it says, verse 30. Ahab, son of Omri, this is his sin, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him, including Dad. And as if it had not been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, i.e. to set up high places, he took for himself a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. In other words, the days of Ahab were a day of significant evil. And Ahab led the people of God into sin. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you that we today live in such days. We live in days of apostasy. What's apostasy? Apostasy, where people have turned their back on the living God and have said, I no longer believe. And their lives begin to reflect the reality of a God who has, according to Romans chapter 1, allowed them to go where they desire to go, and the punishment that is due to them as well. Let me give you a couple examples of what that looks like. I listened to a couple of interviews this week. One was a Zoom interview with State University of New York City professor. And in his video interview, he was talking about that he doesn't believe that it is morally wrong to have sex with children. Whether they consent or not. And he would go as far as 1 year old, is what he would say. And this was his reasoning. force kids to do any number of things, and then he uses this example. We force kids to go to church. Why wouldn't we force them to do this? Now, he's on administrative leave while they investigate what came out of his mouth. I'm not sure how much investigation you need, but this is the day in which we live. And you might be surprised that that's not an ordinary position. I also listened to a panel of pastors who talked about the possibility of God being queer and how Jesus transgenderfied himself. Please don't laugh, because it's wretched. And what were the examples given? As Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he said, I long to make you, to bring you together as a mother hen brings forth her chicks under her wings. And Jesus transgenderfied himself to become a man. And that was the reasoning. These were pastors. But it's not really far from us. Lou was telling me about 8 students at our own seminary who walked out of an ethics class when the professor began to speak about biblical ethics of sexuality and homosexuality, and they walked out. That's the day and age in which we live. It's not something that is ordinary, but it's extraordinary. It's a life of unfaithfulness and apostasy. But where are the hearts of the people? That's what Ahab looks like, but what about the people? As goes the king, so goes the people. Now you will find in the midst of this wickedness that there is a small remnant that God has chosen and called out, including Elijah, but they're few and far between. But in order to understand the heart of the people, we need to go to Mount Carmel. So just real quick, go over to Mount Carmel, chapter 18. And Elijah comes and he calls all Israel to Mount Carmel, it says. And then Elijah says this. He came near to all the people and he said to the people, this is the people of God, the people of Israel, how long will you go limping between two differing opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. That's the declaration. And here's the response. And the people did not answer him a word. The people did not answer him a word. And then Elijah says, well, I'm going to set up this contest between the prophets of Baal and Asherah and me. And then the people say, this is a good thing. Why? But this is a win-win. Whoever wins, we get to worship them. But that's the state of the heart of the people. They have no opinion about anything, be it God or otherwise. Brothers and sisters, we live in the day that the silence of the church, and because of biblical illiteracy within the church, folks in the church no longer know how to discern the truth of the Word of God, nor apply it to issues that surround them every day. And then they sit, and then they go, but I'm not sure I want to even talk about that. We are to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, where they were noted for being people who examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And brothers and sisters, we can't articulate biblical truth, let alone defend it, let alone declare it, if we're so hardworking at tiptoeing around difficult and challenging subjects so as not to offend, and then we wonder if we have ever thought that we might be offending the living God. Brothers and sisters, what's the call of God on Elijah? We see it right there. The call of God on Elijah is to declare the word of the Lord. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now that's the declaration that will be played out for another 3 years, as we will see. But I want you to note something about this. I want you to notice what it's not. And Church of Jesus Christ, take note of this. You are not to declare your opinion. You are not to declare conjecture. You are not to give some thoughts or insights that you might have on a subject. You are not to speak with your own wisdom. You are called to declare the full counsel of God as God has spoken it and lived it. Notice what this passage says. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, what Elijah is doing is, what is being said is that the word of the Lord, as it comes in accord with his authority and is based on his very person, his character, and his power. See, when we speak about difficult topics, and we speak from here, not from here. When we speak from here, it's not saying, oh, you know, you might be asked, do you really believe this? That's going to be the question for you. But when we declare something, we declare it truthfully from the Word of God, because the person of God is written the Word of God for us to know God, to know sin, and to understand salvation. And so the question is, when you address issues that are complex and deep, do you know where to go? Do you know how to discern? And do you know how to declare? Otherwise, it will all be of you, and you will cower, because people in this cancel culture will come around and say, surely you don't believe that. I mean, come on, isn't that cruel and unusual? And isn't this, and this? And yes, we may be afraid. I'm sure of it that Elijah was afraid of Ahab. But he declared it not on his own thought, but upon the authority and the person and the character and the power of the living God who called him to speak. The second thing I want you to know is he says, this Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. What is being said in the presence of Almighty God. Therefore, Elijah nor any other herald of the Word of God has any right to change the Word as it has been said, as it is being said before the living God, and he will hold us accountable. So watch when you speak with the authority of the Word of God, and dare you change it. Know that you are changing it in the very presence of the living God who spoke it into being. And if you're more afraid of offending people than you are offending the living God in whose presence you are speaking, you got worse problems. And finally, notice what he says, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now he's coming into his call as a prophet of God. Here Elijah aligns himself with the Lord as his prophet. In other words, he is sticking out his neck, and he pins his reputation, be it good or bad, on the person of the Lord God himself. And there is not a person among us today who will not be called to the very same crossroads that Elijah, this ordinary man, did as he shook in his boots and declared to Ahab, as the God of Israel who lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain except on my word. See, that was declared in the days of Elijah. Last week, somebody thanked me for preaching on abortion. And some of you may not have been so thankful. Some of you may not have been so comfortable to call the killing, the dismembering of a child in his mother's womb, to be sold for parts as too prickly and too controversial. So, people of God, I want you to examine your hearts. because this is important. Because it's important for the elders, and it's important for me. Do you have a list in your heart right now that pastor better not preach on? Do you have subjects and ideas and thoughts? Now, it's not going to be my preaching, but if it comes in the Word, do you have those lists in your heart that you're saying right now, oh, I hope pastor doesn't preach on that. And if you do, what's that list look like? And have you examined the Word in light of that list? Because we're called to be faithful to God in a faithless world. And the stances you take and the understanding of the Word that you have will be all the difference between whether you live in faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Whether you live in belief or apostasy. And you might say, I'm not sure where I stand. And that might be because you are comfortable in your seat, but you don't really know the fullness of God. And brothers and sisters, I am suggesting to you this morning, I'm not speaking solely on salvation. You might not know the Lord as your Savior and your Lord. That might be true, and I hope that you will come to know the Lord. But Christian, what we're going to learn about Elijah is that faith, the work of the Spirit, is given to each of us within the circumstances and situations in which we live, the days of Ahab, where we learn to lean into God and learn to live as we come to know and grow in our fullness of our relationship with God. It might even be said that you were blessed to live in the days of Ahab. Because there are such days in which there's no place for us to go but to the Lord Himself. To lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge Him. And as Proverbs says, He will direct our path. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this ordinary man called in extraordinary times of evil to live a faithful life to You, I pray that we too would be sternly reminded that there is no formula. It is simply You and us leaning into You, and in doing so to grow in faith. Father, do in us as a congregation that we may come to know You more, to walk faithfully with You, no matter the cost, as we did live in the days of Ahab. Father, meet us and change us to be such a church. I pray this in Jesus' name.